Take your Bibles now and turn to Psalm 33 and verse 12. And then the very next book is Proverbs 14 and verse 34, two verses that will stand as our text for today. And I will also tell you that in your bulletin, normally I write the pastor's notes and then your family responsibility in the bulletin. Instead, this time, instead of writing articles for both of those, I have placed Bible verses that I'll be using throughout this sermon. I thought it would be a lot easier than turning back and forth for you to be able to read those. And so the text is not in there, but the other verses are. Okay, so the text is not in your bulletin, but I have it right here. And we want to preach on the subject of it's time to be God's friend. Now, I really do appreciate that many of you have come for your friend today, and that means a lot. It really does. It's always special for us to have people visit. It's always special when people visit us, but it's just extra special when people visit that are friends of our people, and that just means all the more. We're glad to have you here. Psalm 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." And then we have Proverbs 14 and verse 34. "Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Now shall we pray? Father, we want to rightly divide your word. We want thy Holy Spirit to take over the service and speak to each person. I pray that each person would be able to see that God is talking to them personally. It's not me. It's not someone else. It's the Lord that talks to them through his word. Help us to listen with an open and receptive heart to all that is here. Rebuke the devil. Don't allow him in any way to interfere with these services in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you'll bear with me to begin this message, it'll sound a little bit political at first, and it is not political at all. And so I'm just giving you that so that you know that. But there are two columnists that I've read recently that have written articles pertaining to fathers. And those articles greatly interested me. One columnist was Larry Elder. The other was Walter Williams. Larry Elder started out as a lawyer who went on to TV and now has a radio show, a radio talk program, and he is a syndicated columnist, and that's how I know of him, is through reading quite a few of his columns. Walter Williams is an economist who is also an adjunct professor, and he is a columnist as well. I probably read more of his articles than I do Elder's, but they're both very good, very brilliant academic men. Larry Elder stated in his article that the number one social problem in America are children growing up without parents, without fathers specifically. Now, Larry Elder is a black man. That doesn't make any difference for this article and for this message. But he says, in 1965, 25% of black babies born out of wedlock was decried by many. Senator Daniel Moynihan stated at that time, "A community that allows a large number of young men to grow up in broken homes, dominated by women, never acquiring any stable relationship of male authority, never acquiring rational expectations of the future, will make for a community that asks for and gets chaos, crime, violence, unrest, and an unrestrained lashing out at the social structure." It's not only to be expected, Moynihan went on to say, but it's well nigh inevitable. On the other hand, black economist Walter Williams thus said that he's a man that I read quite often, probably more than most of the columnists that I read. And when I see something by him, I usually like to sit down and read what he has to say. He's a brilliant man. But he went further in his comments. And he states, What explains a lot of what we see today, which politicians and their liberal allies would never condemn, is a growing cultural deviancy. He decried that 29% of white children, 53% of Hispanics, 73% of black children are born to unmarried women. He said from 1890 to 1940, there were more adult black folks that were married than adult white folks in percentage. The poverty rate for that period was 3.2% for whites, 7% for blacks, 13.2% for Hispanics. In 2009, the poverty rates are 22% for whites, 35.6% for blacks, and 37.9% for Hispanics. The overwhelming majority of these are unmarried families. Walter Williams goes on to say, other forms of cultural deviancy are found. For an example, he said, in the kind of music accepted today that advocates killing, rape, and other vile acts. Punishment for our criminal behavior today is quite lax at best. Such behavior that many of parents today accept would have never been allowed by our parents and grandparents, regardless of race. And those that are my age know that. I quote these men who may or may not be Christian men. I don't know if they're saved men or not. I really don't. I know one thing is they write very well, and I agree with much of what they have to say. But I quote them to say this: America is in trouble. America's in trouble because the home is in trouble. The moral fabric of our society is in great trouble. The only hope for this country is a revival in which this country turns back to the Lord Jesus Christ, to a holiness and purity and righteousness that at one time this country seemed to have. But that won't happen till our churches get right. Our churches won't get right if our homes don't get right. We need fathers and families turned to Jesus Christ, and truly to Christ. And so the first thing I want to say to you today with that backdrop is the Bible gives us a history that has been repeated by many nations down through the corridors of human history. The Bible lets us know that Abraham would be the father of many nations. That was God's promise, and it has come to be. His most famous nation is Israel. It's because Isaac, born of Sarah, and Sarah was the wife that God wanted to do this through. But Abraham also had Hagar. That's where Ishmael was born, and there you have the Ishmaelites and a lot of the Arab race today. But not only Ishmael, you have Keturah. Keturah was another wife of Abraham after Sarah died. She had several children, and many of our Gentile nations are seen as a result of those children. And we'll notice what God says about Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 through 19, which ought to be in your bulletin under pastor's notes. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Now let me say at the outset, Abraham was not a perfect father. It's funny, in our history books, we had those liberal people that would all of a sudden change the history and tell about George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, and all of our presidents about how immoral they were and a lot of other things that they don't know, but they make the accusation and they write it as if it was true. And now men are doing that with Bible characters. They'll take David, they'll take Abraham, they'll take Noah, whoever else, and they'll tell you what bad fathers they were. And yet God tells us that, yes, they were bad fathers, and they did a bad thing here along the line. But God also called them good. There's only been one perfect father, and that is God the Father. Okay, there is not a perfect father on the face of the earth today, nor will there ever be among men that are born of a woman. It just won't happen. We only have one perfect God. That is why we see in Genesis chapter 26, though, that Abraham was a good father. His son Isaac builds an altar. He worships God, and he knows how to worship God even after his father is dead. Isaac dies, and even before he died, his son Jacob, when he's alone in Bethel, builds an altar unto God. And he did that several times. There's a lot said in the Bible that's bad about Jacob, but there's a lot good said about Jacob. And one thing the Bible says is that he had power and favor with God. We find that Jacob's son Joseph was a worshiper of God. Are there faults that you can find with these people? Yes, just like you can with me and just like people can with you. That's why we need a Savior. But we jump forward 430 years from Abraham. The children of Israel are in Egypt. They're under severe slavery. They too are the descendants of Abraham. Moses is raised up to lead them into the deliverance that God has for them. They have the language of God. They will speak the name of God, and they'll see great things happen. But the true faith of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, somewhere along the line, they've retained the name, but they've lost the doctrine. They've lost the purity. They allowed that to go, and it's been blended in with the world. And so God delivers them into the desert. And while they're waiting down on the desert floor, Moses ascends up into a mountain. And as he's up in the mountain, the mountain is quaking. There's lightnings and thunderings, and you can hear the voice of God. And Moses is up there for 40 days. Joshua is not up there with him, but he's away from the rest of the people waiting for him. And so the people down in the valley below say, oh, well, boy, we saw the way the mountain shakes. We see everything that's happening. Evidently, Moses is dead. And they turn to Aaron. They say, Aaron, make us a golden calf. Make us an image by which to worship God. And we find that Aaron does that for them. But it's interesting to me that they would use a golden calf because that was one of the images that they worshiped in Egypt. Do you realize that the 10 plagues of Egypt, each plague, whether it was lice, mice, or what have you, frogs, what have you, each plague was something they worshiped. That was a god. That was one of their religions. God was pouring out judgment on the religions of Egypt in order for them to see that he was the only true God. He's delivered. All of Israel's delivered. They think he's dead, so what do? They decide, well, it's time then that we do something else. Moses is gone. But they do something when they build this golden calf. They do it in the name of Jehovah. They think that makes it all right because none of the other religions do that. And they do it in the name of Jehovah. The boys are asked to take off their earrings. The girls will take off their earrings. The wives take off their earrings. Now, women would wear them for decoration. The boys and gals of that time, especially the boys, did not wear them for decoration. They wore them because they symbolized something. And most all of the earrings of that day symbolized some god of one kind or another and their allegiance to that god. Well, they melted those down and then they formed a calf into gold, a golden calf, and then they said, this is given to us to lead us by Jehovah, who is the true God. Well, when Moses comes off the mountain with Joshua, he meets Joshua and they're walking down. Joshua says, hey, I hear the sound of war in the camp. And, you know, in Acts chapter 7, Israel's called the church in the wilderness. And Moses says to Joshua, Joshua, that's the party church in the wilderness. That's not war. Why did Joshua think it was war? Because he could hear the beat of the drum, which they would do in going forward to war. He says, that's not what they're doing. They're down there, he says. They're drinking, they're dancing, they're taking off clothes to such immodesty that God calls it nakedness. And they're worshiping him. They're worshiping the calf with drinking and dancing and immodesty, and they're doing it in his name. And in Exodus chapter 32, it will show God was ready to destroy the entire nation and make another nation out of Moses, because he was upset that they would associate that with his name. His name is holy. What had happened in Israel, they learned the language of religion. Like us, we say, amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And we can talk about Bible things and religious things, but they don't know God as their fathers knew God. Somewhere, someone failed in passing down the holiness and the commitment that is needed to the Lord. Someone failed. Understand, God never, never, never sacrifices or compromises his holiness, nor does he blend it in order to have peace with you or anyone. So God gave Moses the law. He doesn't want it to be lost. How can that be done? Well, he says, okay, there's 12 tribes of Israel. We'll take one tribe, Joseph, and we'll take his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and we'll divide that into two tribes. Now you have 13. But there's only 12 lots to give out in the land of Israel. So what does he do? He takes the tribe of Levi and he makes them priests. They won't have a spot. They'll be in all the tribes' lands. And they will teach the people the mind and word of God. And today we have that with local churches and a pastor to teach the word of God to God's people. That's what we're supposed to do. They had the teaching priest. But there was something else that was just as important, if not more important, that they did. And that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. And that is, the fathers taught. They taught their home. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, and in verse 6 it says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently. That word diligently means something. Nothing's in the Bible by accident. Shall teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Now notice what he's saying here. Fathers and mothers, you get up in the morning, you're talking about Jesus Christ to your children. You're talking about the word of God. You're teaching God's word. Back in that day, they had the culture of there where they not only were together in the house, often in the same room of the house, but they were agricultural. And so the kids a lot of times went to the field and worked with them as well. And they talked to the Lord as the things that are out there. They come back in, they'd rest while they're sitting down and resting. They would talk of the things of the Lord. When they went to bed, they still talked of God's word. Teach them this word. Teach them this word is what they were being told to do. Teach that to your children. Parents may be limited in their ability to teach. So what do? They are faithful to the house of God with their children that they might learn more, understand it more clearly and plainly, to raise these children in the way they ought to go. But if fathers are not there and they're not at the home, that simply cannot happen. It's time to quit thinking of ourselves, whether you're a mother or a father, to quit thinking of yourself and begin to think of our duty to God and our duty to our children for God. If not, then we have the society that we have today where you have drugs, drink, and everything else going on and all types of filth in our streets, as low going down now to elementary school. And it's a shame. when Judah goes into their Babylonian captivity. Ezekiel 8 shows in their worship of their temple that's supposed to be holy. They have images on the wall, and they're worshiping as the heathen in much of the world, and there's much entertainment in their religion. They think that's great. But Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 and 10 says this, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. And so the Bible shows the history is this. God gives us a holy religion. He gives us things that will make for a happy home. He gives us things that will make us for a successful life. But then there is a real devil. There is evil. Moses, we're told, forsook the pleasures of sin. He doesn't say sin is not pleasurable. But it's pleasure that never leaves you with a good conscience. It brings regret. So what happens? Religion wants to look like, they don't want the world to think they're nuts. They don't want the world to think they're crazy. And so they begin to blend in with the world. We want to sound like the world. We want to talk like the world. But my friend, God calls us to repentance and faith. That's why when the tabernacle was made, we're going to say this in our Palm Sunday message that I prepared. The furniture in the tabernacle, none of that was an object of worship. They were objects used in worship. But they didn't. There was not one object in the temple or in the tabernacle that was worshiped of itself. God hates imagery. He says not to make an image of anything in heaven, that includes God himself, anything on earth, or anything under the earth. He says not to do it, to use for your worship. And so we don't. We want a religion that makes us feel good instead of what God wants, and we forget doing it God's way, as long as it's religious. What happened when we've seen that over the years, not just in Israel, but in other countries? It makes you feel good, but in the end, there's captivity and hell and the loss of everything that's right. That's the history of nations. That's the history of homes. And we're headed that way today with rock and roll religion, immodesty, and a lack of morals in our entertainment, a lack of morals in our education, a lack of morals in the home. What must we do? 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9 through 11. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According as the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. This country cannot be saved unless, as God designed in his creation, the home turns completely to God. God's way and in commitment. Think of the words of Jesus in Matthew 19 and verse 4. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, there are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. God designed marriage to be permanent. In Ecclesiastes 4, 11 and 12, it says, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. Threefold. That means Christ is at the center of the home. You keep your home centered in the Word of God. You keep your home faithful to God. Christ is the central cord. In the book of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians chapter 5, marriage is used to show a type of the relationship between the believer and God. Do you realize your marriage is to illustrate how we believe in God? You realize that? That's what it's supposed to do according to Ephesians chapter 5. And so we have that relationship with him, the relationship between the believer and Christ. Now, types in the Bible are very important. Moses broke a type of Christ. You remember in the wilderness, there was no water at Marah. And so he says, strike that rock one time. And he strikes the rock one time, and out comes water. They go on down further, and then later in the wilderness, all the people are upset. We don't have water. What are we going to do? God says, speak to the rock. Moses is mad at their sin. He's not mad because he's in sin. He's mad at their sin. But instead of speaking to the rock, he strikes it two or three times. God said, all right, I told you to speak to it. You're not going in the promised land. Now we think, well, what's so serious about that? Because that was a type that Jesus Christ is crucified only one time. We don't crucify him afresh. Crucified one time. Then whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and the water of life would flow out freely to you. Moses broke that type, and he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. Marriage is also a type of the relationship. I believe that's why pastors aren't to be divorced men, according to the Bible, because it's a type of the relationship with Jesus Christ. It was a vow of forsaking all others, and that's what you do when you get married. Forsaking all others, you say love, honor, and cherish. Now I need to ask my wife to put her fingers in her ears right now. Have I always loved, honored, and cherished her as I ought to each and every day? Don't shake your heads no. Come on. I stay in enough trouble. But no. But the commitment is there. Now, we've been married for 43 years. It may work. It just might work. But what I'm saying is, when a couple gets married, they have to believe in one another. She trusts his protection and his provision. I like the way Matthew Henry said it about creation. He said, woman was not made from a bone of man's head to be a tyrant over her. Neither was woman made from a bone from his foot for him to trample upon her, but he's made from a bone at his side. That bone, that rib, to be under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved. And you see, that's what it's about. That's what it's about. And this is how we come to Jesus Christ. Perhaps we could say it like this. In coming to Jesus Christ, the commitment is no less than marriage. Let me repeat that, because this is important in determining your eternity, whether it's in heaven or hell. The commitment to Christ is no less than marriage. We must trust his provision for eternal life, which was with his blood. It's Jesus and not try Jesus and someone else. It's Jesus and Christ alone. It's not Jesus and Central Baptist Church. Central Baptist Church will not get you to heaven. It's not Jesus and the First Presbyterian Church, the First Catholic Church, the First Methodist Church, the First any church. When I got married, when you got married, it wasn't to her only and so-and-so. No, just to her only. To her only. You're not trusting Jesus and church, Jesus and my works, Jesus and something else. It's Christ alone that saves. But it's entering a commitment. It's entering a relationship with him. And we need it. Why? Because Romans 6:23 says, the first half of the verse, for the wages of sin is death. That's final, complete separation from God forever in the lake of fire. I think of the rich man that Jesus told us about 2,000 years ago. Said in hell, he lifted up his eyes and said, I'm in torment in this flame. You realize Jesus spoke more on hell than any other Bible character. And he says, I'm in torment in this flame. Do you realize 2,000 years later now, he's still in torment in that flame. You never escape. You never cease to exist. Once you're there, 1 second after death, it's too late. For the wages, what we have earned, what we have coming to us is death. The word death does not mean ceasing to exist, by the way. It means separation. When you die, this soul, this spirit, this real person inside you leaves this body, and it's going to either go to heaven or it's going to go to hell. 1 second after death, it's too late to try to do something about it. The wages of sin is death. And the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes me. That includes you. That includes all of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, well, I'm just as good as some guy at your church. Well, you may be, but why are you committing, why are you comparing yourself to a hypocrite? I mean, why do you compare to a hypocrite? Why don't you compare yourself to something more than that? The glory of God is Jesus Christ. If there's any comparison, you and I are compared to Jesus Christ, we fall short. And so my only hope of heaven will not be my works, for Isaiah 64, 6 says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. I can't make it on my works. So the wages of sin is death. That's what I've got coming. But the gift, something I don't earn, a gift out of love, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. However, it must be his way. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You know that Jesus had to be born. Now, he was God in heaven. He was a spirit. God is a spirit, John 4:24 says. He left that place, came here to earth, and entered Mary. He had to be born of a virgin, or he would inherit the sin nature of a human father. That's why it says, for it's by one man sin entered into the world. The sin nature comes through the human father. Every human in this auditorium was born of a human father. You have the seed of a human father. Jesus is the only one that never did. He was born, he lived 33 and a half years of a perfect life. And he was able, therefore, to die for your sin and mine, to pay the penalty that was demanded in total, completely. Going back again to the illustration of the marriage. It was right in this auditorium where my wife and I gave our vows one to another, 1969. And that was it. We don't have to renew the license every year. Okay, hallelujah, yeah. We don't have to renew the license every year, you know, because it's it, that's it. But in that marriage, you know what? He made me make all the vows first. And then she made them. And that's what Christ did. He's already said, him that come to me, I'll in no wise cast out. But then you have to receive it. Some of you older folks can remember this, way older folks, be older than me probably, but yeah, definitely older than me, but you remember when there wasn't penicillin. There was no penicillin. There are people who get infections and things of that nature, and children, fathers, mothers would die. Then somebody had penicillin, boy, that was a great cure, and a lot of people that would have died did not die because they had penicillin to cure something. Imagine having a deadly sickness, but right there at your bedside is a bottle of pills that will cure that sickness. All you have to do is open the bottle and take it. But you don't do it. That means you die, but you don't die because there wasn't a remedy. You die because you refused to receive the remedy. Jesus paid the penalty for your sin. But when you come to him, you're saying, okay, Lord, I'm not depending on my works. I'm not depending upon anything else. I'm going to depend solely on you, and I'm going to give you my heart and life. And you're coming into that commitment as a marriage. That's why we're in church today. The head of my home, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, wants me in church. He wants me in a church that preaches the Bible, so that's why I'm here. But the relationship is built on that personal relationship with Him. My friend, God wants to have that personal relationship with you. Our homes are in trouble. This country's in trouble. Our country can be reclaimed, but it can't be reclaimed until homes are reclaimed. But homes cannot be reclaimed until moms and dads, sons and daughters are reclaimed. And they're only reclaimed when they come to Jesus Christ, just as you are, and you just only trust Him for your salvation. Trust Him and Him alone. Oh, I hope that you'll do that today. Let's bow our heads, please. Now, Father, in a moment, we're going to sing this hymn of invitation, hymn 330. I thank you for those, Lord, that were honest enough not to say whether they're saved or not, that just didn't raise their hands. And then there were about four of them, I think I saw, that hands that went up to say, I'm not sure if I died today, that heaven's my home, please pray for me. And I thank you for their honesty. And yet, Lord, they need to come to you, and I pray that they would. And I pray that we'd have mothers and fathers today that come to this altar and just pray to you and just say, Lord, I want to dedicate my home to being the godly home you want it to be. We'd ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.